You got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the passage Monty read, which is 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and that's what we're going to be studying today. If you're new here, been out for a while, we've been on this little section, 8, 9, and 10 make up a section, because he's dealing with a similar subject. In chapter 8, we have the principle, and the principle here is, what do you do with gray areas? What is a gray area? Well, people approach the Bible, and they think that everything is black and white, or some people do. Some people think everything's black and white. There are a lot of areas in the Bible that are black and white, that there is no doubt what God's desire is. For example, God clearly states, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You're not supposed to be jealous. You're not supposed to envy. You're not supposed to covet what other people have. But there are a lot of things that are not clearly stated. And they are what we call gray areas, okay? And one of the gray areas in Paul's day was eating meat offered to idols, because there's not a passage in Scripture that says, do not eat meat offered to idols. It's not there. And so you had people that came out of that culture that if you offered meat to idols or served that meat up to them, it would bother them. Because see what they do when you offer a sacrifice, and it was very similar in a Jewish temple, you offer a sacrifice, a third of it you got to keep, a third of it was burned up in the sacrifice, and a third of it was given to the priest in the temple. Well, what the priest would do with the extra meat, because this is in a day and age when there was no refrigeration, they'd have a lot of meat, and what they do is they take it down to the marketplace. And the meat would be put on sale, and the priest would use it to barter for other things they needed. Okay? And so people could buy regular meat, or they buy temple meat. Temple meat had been offered to an idol. And a lot of Christians came out of that culture. They said, well, I'm not eating meat offered to an idol, because they believe that you commune with a demon or all kinds of other things that pertain to that religion. So they wouldn't do it. The people of Corinth said, an idol's nothing. God's forgiven us of all our sin, and it doesn't matter what that meat's been offered to. It's not going to hurt you. And so they would eat it. But in doing so, it bothered some of those people. And instead of dealing with that, what they would do is, I don't care what you feel like, I'm going to eat this meat. Okay? And it was offending those people. And so Paul got a letter that asked the question, because in this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, now concerning things offered to idols. He's answering a question. So it was a problem in their church. It wasn't black and white. So he gives the principle in verse 8. He gives the principle in chapter 8. He gives the illustration in chapter 9. And the illustration is, I'm an apostle over the church, and you, as church at Corinth, should pay me enough money to where I can take my wife along with me when I go and minister. But I'm not requiring you to do that. In other words, that's a right that I have, but I'm not insisting on my right. Therefore, I'm demonstrating to you that just like you have a right to eat meat offered to an idol, I have a right to demand pay from you, and I'm not demanding it. I'm withholding my liberty, and you should withhold yours. Then in chapter 10, he's going to deal with the consequences of when we get self-centered. The consequences of what happens when we get self-centered. The people at Corinth, bottom line, were very self-centered. Their approach was, I'm not going to withhold my liberty for somebody else. I'm free to eat meat offered to an idol, and by golly, that's my right, I'm going to do it. And there's a lot of people today, they'll say stuff like, well, I don't have to go to church. I'm forgiven by Christ. I don't have to go. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I'm free. And Paul says that. Verse 19 of the 9th chapter. Look what he says. He said, for though I am free from all men, he said, I've made myself a servant of all that I might win the more. In other words, I'm free. I'm forgiven of all my sin. But yet, in the Christian life, I have to practice self-control and discipline, because if I fail to practice self-control and discipline, I can become very self-centered. And that's a problem that we all run into. We become self-centered and we become more concerned with ourselves than we do with what is my decision doing in my relationship with God? What are my decisions doing in my relationship to my fellow man? Because that's our primary call, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we can put that aside and focus solely on ourselves, and that's not a good thing. So we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 6. This little section actually goes 1 through 13. But I'm going to go 1 through 6 because there's so much stuff in there. I want to make sure everyone understands it, okay? So let's pray, and we'll take a look at our passage this morning. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, and for your love in our life, and we pray for this time together. Direct me as I teach. I pray, Lord, for you to keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately. Help the people that are before me, Lord, receive it, make application in their individual lives. For the furtherance of your kingdom and for your glory, we do pray. Amen. Paul begins in chapter 10. He says, moreover. The word there is actually the word gar. And the word gar simply means for, or for this reason. It's a connecting word. And so when we see that, we automatically go back to verse 27 because he's connecting with something else. And in 27, he says, but I discipline my body and I'm bringing it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I practice self-control. In other words, when he says I discipline my body, he says I buffet my body. I beat my body. I keep myself in check to make sure that what I'm doing in my life, not self-centeredness, but it's for the kingdom of God. He said, I'm free. I can do anything I want to, but I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm going to bring myself in check. And so what happens when we check ourselves and buffet our body, we practice discipline and self-control, because if we don't control ourselves, our lives can get out of balance. And you know what? We become disqualified. In other words, we can't witness to others because our lives are out of control. We become self-centered. Pride is a major problem and is a problem that we all deal with. Pride and self-centeredness. We're so glad that we're not like other people. And that is where our problem comes in. That's where our problem erupts. The Bible says a lot about pride. I'm going to read two passages out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, 18. Proverbs 16, 18, because they tie in perfectly with this passage here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, 23. Proverbs 29, 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So those are two very important passages that warn us about what the problems of pride will do. You can read those passages, but you can also go look in the Bible at what pride does. You see pride mentioned all over the Bible. You see example after example. You see it all throughout Scripture where it's written and brought up and revealed. Then I can name you several places in the Old Testament. I think David, King David, suffered from pride. He was prideful in who he was and what he was, and he didn't practice self-control. He didn't practice discipline in his life. And you read there in the scriptures in 1 Samuel, it says, in the spring when kings go out to war, David was on his rooftop watching Bathsheba take a bath. He should have been in the field with his men. He should have been doing his duty, but he wasn't practicing self-control, wasn't practicing discipline. And what happened? He fell into a grievous sin, forever changed his life, and forever altered the kingdom of Israel. Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 was a pagan king in the Babylonian Empire. And things were going great in Babylon. And he's having a feast one night and a big party. And he tells his assistants, he said, bring in the stuff that we confiscated from the temple in Jerusalem. And they bring in these sacred things that had been in God's temple in Israel, and they bring them into their loud party. And little does he know, in his pride and arrogance, as the scripture says, he praised the gods of Babylon. Little did he know the Medes were digging under the wall of his kingdom. And that night, they flooded under that wall, and his kingdom collapsed. A hand appeared on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. Meeny, meeny, tickle, you farson. You've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting, and your head's going to be required of you tonight. It's over with, brother. It ended. It ended for him. What about Peter in the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 26, look at Matthew chapter 26. We'll look at a New Testament example of where pride takes someone down. Peter's one of the disciples, walked with the Lord for all that time. Matthew 26 and 30. And this is during the Last Supper. They've just completed the Last Supper and they're going out to the Mount of Olives. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, now he's talking to Jesus here, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. See, Peter's confident that he's going to stand. You know what happens? Later that same night, they're sitting around a fire talking, and a little maiden girl comes up there while they're warming themselves around a fire, and Jesus is in the court being whipped, and they say, you one of those Galileans. Galileans were rural people. She could tell by their accent, by the way they were talking. They were the East Texans of the Bible, if you will. And she said, boy, I can tell, man, you're from Trinity. That's where you're from. Right? Or Huntsville, maybe. I know where you're from. I can tell by the way you're talking. You're one of his. No, I'm not. No, I'm not one of his. Three times, boom, he falls. He fell. You know why? Peter didn't think he was capable of failing. Peter didn't think he would fall. None of those disciples thought they did. And you know what? Every one of them did. The church at Corinth comes out of a Greek pagan culture, is delivered by God, given a place of prominence, in that Paul was their very pastor. They have had Paul start that church and develop that church and bring that church up. They have great privilege, but yet they don't practice discipline, self-control, and personal holiness. And you know what happens? They end up going down the tubes. And now the church is split and divided. And you know what he's saying here can happen to every one of us? That many times we come to faith in Christ. God saves us out of a godless lifestyle. He delivers us from our guilt of our sin. He gives us hope, purpose, and meaning for life. A new direction. A new completeness. And as we live for the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, things start changing in our life. And if we're not careful in time, things such as money, power, prestige, popularity, those things can take over. And you know what? We get so successful in life that we don't need God anymore. We don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need to go to worship services. I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship Him in my bass boat. I don't need to do that nonsense. I'm delivered from all that. I've matured to the point that I don't need someone to teach me the Bible anymore. I don't need to listen to the Bible. I don't need to learn about the things of God. I know I'm safe with the Lord. I know that I'm secure. And I know I'm going to be in heaven one day. I don't need all that stuff. Plus, I got all this stuff in my life now that the Lord's given me. I got to be a wise steward. I've got to spend time managing all the things God's given me. I don't have time for all that stuff. I don't need all that. I'm self-sufficient. I'm satisfied. And you know what'll happen? You'll go down the tubes. You'll go down the tubes because God, I don't care who you are or what you have, God will have no other gods before Him. He says, I am the one and only. And so what happens is we get sloppy. We stop practicing self-control. We stop practicing discipline. We don't read scriptures. We don't pray. We don't practice our faith. We don't share our faith. We don't stay actively engaged. We're not in ministry. And as we push that envelope and push that envelope and push it, you know what happens? Eventually we get on real thin ice and we fall through. That's what's happened to them. And so Paul begins here in this 10th chapter, and he says, moreover, brethren. In other words, I want to warn you guys about this. Why do I discipline my body? He says, I don't want you to be unaware. That means I don't want you to forget. But look what he says. I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. That word fathers. He's speaking to Gentiles. Who are the ones that were under the cloud that followed Moses? They were Jews. Now, how can Paul, who is a Jew, I can see Paul saying, my fathers were under the cloud, but he says, our fathers were under the cloud, speaking to Gentiles. Now, how can Gentiles have Jewish fathers when they had nothing to do with the Jewish faith? It's because what he's talking about is our fathers in a spiritual sense. See, the Jews, by blood, were a called out people. But within that called out people, there were believers. And those believers were referred to as the children of Abraham, because children of Abraham were what? By faith. They were believers. And so in the New Testament, we're brought into that relationship because we're believers too. We're believers. So Moses is our father. Abraham is our father. Not because I'm a Jew by blood, but because I'm a follower by faith. And that's why Paul, over in the book of Romans, said not all Israel's Israel. He said the true Israel were the believers, ones that followed the Lord by faith. The believing remnant, the seed. The seed is singular. It's not plural. Plural would be the whole nation. Singular is those who are of faith that come through the line of believers. And so he says, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And the idea there is, He's talking about the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Now, what is that all about? 400 years of captivity. The Jewish people were under the thumb of Egypt. They were slaves to the Pharaoh. They made bricks and worked for the Pharaoh. And what happened was God raised up a deliverer, Moses, and Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt to go to the promised land as followers of God. Now, why did he do that? He did that so Israel would be a witness to those pagan nations. It was God's way of getting the truth of himself to those pagan nations. Israel was chosen to be a witness. Now, how could Israel be a witness? Well, in their covenant, God said, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to curse you. Well, in those pagan cultures, if you really pleased a god, you would get a blessing from that god. So the system God set up paralleled their pagan system. But he told those Israelites, he said, you've got to get rid of all those other gods and just have one, and the one god you have is Yahweh. And so they would be out there in their yard, and their animals would be twinning. Their children were all healthy in a time when people had high infant mortality, lived in a very difficult environment. Their vegetables are flourishing. Everything's going great. And so Harry the Hittite comes over and says, let me ask you a question here, Mr. Rabinowitz. He said, why are your cattle twinning? What god did you sacrifice to? Was it Baal? Was it Asheroth? Which god? He says, I sacrificed to one god, and that one god is Yahweh. Really? Well, what about your vegetables? Yahweh. What about your personal health? Yahweh. Everything we do is to Yahweh. Well, I'd like to know that god. Well, the only way you can know that god is you got to get rid of these other gods and follow him and him alone. And they would tell him the story of how he brought Abraham out and about how they brought Israel out of the land of bondage. We were under Egypt, and God sent a deliverer. He delivered us, and we're to be a light to the world. That was the whole purpose. They were to be a witnessing community to all the pagan nations around them. You follow God, you're going to be blessed, richly blessed. But if you don't follow God, you're going to be cursed. And so they were to be a witness for God. And so it says right here, after 400 years, God brought them out, took them into the promised land, and they were to walk by faith. God said, you are going to go in the promised land, you're going to inherit it, and you're going to be blessed by me. It's a land of milk and honey. And so it says they passed under the cloud. They passed through the sea. How did God deliver them? He opened the Red Sea up. They went across on dry land. And then it says, verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea. Now, what does that mean, to be baptized into Moses? Well, when people see that word baptized, you know what they think? They got dunked somewhere along the way. And if when they interpret this verse, the Baptists and the Church of Christ say, see, they were baptized in Moses in the sea. They were dunked. Well, the Presbyterians and Methodists say, no, it was in the cloud. They were sprinkled. But, folks, there was not water in that sea. They went across on dry land. And that cloud didn't rain down. That cloud was a shield from the sun and a guide for them to follow. This passage has nothing to do with water. The word baptized means they were identified with Moses. In what way? When Moses stepped out of Egypt, guess what? They all followed him. They were all identified with Moses. Moses is our deliverer, and we're following Moses. We're all baptized because we're following the cloud and we crossed the sea. We're in this thing together, is what it's saying. When I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes within me, and because the Spirit of God is within me, I am one with Christ, and Christ is one with me. I am identified with Christ. I went through water baptism, and water baptism is my public declaration of the spiritual reality that took place. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. How was I baptized into that one body? How was I identified with Christ? When the Spirit placed me there. That's what he's talking about here. They were identified with Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, because they followed Moses, they were part of that group. And I know what it says. It says all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. What is spiritual food? What did God provide for them when they were in the wilderness? When they stepped out in the wilderness, they didn't have grocery stores. They didn't have anywhere to get food. There are no animals in the wilderness. It's just a dead desert. And yet, every day those people ate. You know why they ate? The Bible says God rained down manna from heaven. What is manna? Well, the word manna comes from an Egyptian word, man. And man, in the Egyptian language, means what? And so most people think that the word manna means what is it? Or what is? It's a word that was created. Manna, what is it? And the idea is this. They saw this manna coming down from heaven. They say, what is it? And the answer is, it is God's provision for you. It is spiritual food. It was to remind them every day that God is providing for you. God is giving you something. God is providing you food, and it's spiritual food because it's coming from God. And it says, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So they drank, miraculously, they drank water that came out of a rock. Now the word here for rock is the word Petra, which means a cliff or a mountain, a giant cornerstone, something you cannot physically move. Versus another word, Petras, which would be a rock you could roll or a rock you could pick up and throw. God doesn't use that. He uses a big rock. Petra. And so what happened when the children of Israel went across the wilderness, there was a cloud that covered them during the day, and at night that cloud turned into a pillar of fire. So during the day, the cloud shielded them from the heat. At night, the fire would warm them, and at day they could follow the cloud. At night they could follow the pillar of fire, and a rock went behind them, and water came out of that rock. At times God led them to lakes and stuff in the wilderness, and they drank from there. But many times the only source of water came out of that rock. And that rock, it says right there in the scripture, was Christ. See, in the New Testament, God is in us. In the Old Testament, God was with us. And he followed them. So it shows you they were God's people because God was moving with them. And this giant rock is behind them. This cloud is guiding them. A pillar of fire is guiding them. You know what? These people are seeing miracle day after day after day. They're seeing God rain down manna from heaven. They're seeing a cloud guide them out across this desert, a pillar of fire at night. They're seeing a rock that moves with them, that water comes out of it. And it says this rock that followed them was a spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. They got miracle every day. Look at those people. They have a divine deliverer. God sends Moses. They are delivered. They have a divine protector. God's watching over them every day. They have a divine provider. God's giving them food and water to drink. They've got divine guidance. They've got a cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. These people have everything you could imagine given to them. And it's all done in a miraculous way. And you know what God says? God says, now, you've seen all that. I want you to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. It's a land of milk and honey, but there's a lot of enemies in that land. It's going to be tough, but you walk by faith, and you're going to defeat them all. So they send 12 people into the land. Those 12 people come out. 10 of them say, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can too. And they shout down Joshua and Caleb, right? And they say, we're not going in the land. And God said, that's why I brought you out here. The whole reason I delivered you was to go in there and face the giants, defeat the giants, and when all those people around you say, how are you doing that? You tell them it's me. You tell them Yahweh sent you. And Yahweh's doing it for you. And then you explain to them how they can know me. But they failed. And that's what he's saying here. Look what he said. But with most of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You know what God did? God began to kill them off one by one because they disobeyed him. And he was going to kill them all at one time. And you know what? Moses interceded. He said, God, don't do that. God, if you wipe them all out at one time, then our enemies are going to say, you failed. And God says, okay, I won't do it. I'll be merciful. And so what did God do? He let that whole generation fall one at a time. And over a period of time, guess what? About 2 million people died in the wilderness. Until, you know what? God brought up another generation that were believers, and they followed Joshua and Caleb into the land. Because Joshua and Caleb said it could be done. And they followed them into the land. But it says right here, God wasn't well pleased with them. God was pretty upset with them. You know why? God had delivered these people and done all this stuff for them. And you know what? They got cocky, they got proud, and they got arrogant. The whole purpose of them being delivered was for what? To go into the Promised Land and be a light for God. And yet when God says, do that, they say, we're not going to do it. It's not safe, God. That's not what's proper. Why did God deliver these people in Corinth? He delivered them from their sin so that they could live a life that would bring glory to God. Why did God deliver you? And why did God deliver me, those of us that are believers? Why did he do that? He didn't do that to make you wealthy. He didn't do that to make you healthy. He didn't do that to make you popular. He did that so that as you live in the Promised Land, which is the Christian life, and you face giants, sickness, loss of job, persecution, sorrow, calamity, all the things that life brings, you can still, in spite of all that trouble, live for the Lord so that, as Peter says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. See, God saved you and me so that when we face trouble and we walk with the Lord, people can look at us and say, how are you doing that? I'm doing it because I'm living for the Lord. And that's why God has put us in all these different places. Some of you he's put at the school, some at the penitentiary, some out in the community, some in businesses. Some of you have to even commute out of town for your job. But you know why? Because you're God's representative there. And God wants you, no matter what you face, to realize your sole purpose for existence is me. It's my glory. Church at Corinth, your sole existence is not so you can exercise your rights and eat meat offered to idols anytime you want to. Your sole existence is to bear witness of me in all you do. And if that means you don't eat meat to keep from offending people, you better not eat meat. That's why Paul said, when I'm around a Jew, he said, I'll act like a Jew. When I'm around a Gentile, I'll act like a Gentile. When I'm around a weak, I'll act like I'm weak. You know why? Because it's not about me. It's about the furtherance of God's kingdom. And folks, that's the truth about our life. My purpose for existence and your purpose for existence is the glory of God. That's why God says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And yeah, in the process of doing that, God may prosper you greatly. God may make you popular. God may give you a position of prestige, but it's for one purpose. And that purpose is so the world can see, how does a person in that position who knows the Lord, how do they live? And you become an example. But what happens to us? We get money, we get popularity, we get prestige, we get power, and we use it on ourselves, and we push God to the side. And God says, that's the whole reason I got you there. And you're getting rid of it because you're self-centered and you're more concerned about your own self. That's what the church at Corinth had done. They forgot all about God and said, it's all about us. And so look at God's conclusion here in verse 6. He says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Note what he says. That word example is tupos. It means type, pattern, or model. These things are a model, a type, or a pattern for us. You know what that is? When God delivers you, don't go back to living a self-centered life, because when God delivered you from a self-centered life, he doesn't want you going back to it. That's the bottom line. Look at Numbers 11. You look in Numbers chapter 11. This gives us a little synopsis of it. They lusted after evil things. Look how they lusted. God provided them manna from heaven. What is it? It is the provision of God. Manna, provision of God. Now when the mixed multitudes who were among them yielded to intense cravings, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. Its taste was like the taste of a pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna fell on it. Moses heard the weeping of the people throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. You know what? They won't meet. We won't meet. We're tired of your stupid manna, God. We're tired of this. Give us something else. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. And you shall say to your people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you're going to eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you are going to eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? That's what he's talking about. Don't keep crying for something else. Look at what God's given you. God delivered you out of Egypt. He provided for you. He protected you. He fed you. He clothed you. He gave you water to drink. He kept you cool during the day and warm at night. And what do you want? I want to go back to Egypt, because before we knew the Lord, look at what all we had. Look at what all we had. That's what we want. God says, fine, you can have it. You can have it. But you're going to have it until you're sick of it. How many times do we as God's people forget all that God's given us? We forget that God's delivered us from our old evil ways. We forget all this. And what do? We complain. I wish I had a better truck. I wish God had given me a different car. I wish I had a different house. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had more clothes. I wish I had more shoes. I wish. I wish it had quit raining. You know, why is it raining? Because a couple years ago, folks, in a drought, people were saying, I hope it starts raining and don't quit. God says, that's what you want, that's what you get. You know why we got the drought? Because before that, it was raining. People were saying, I wish it'd quit raining. I wish it'd quit raining. Be satisfied. Be content with what we have. And realize, God's purpose of delivering us is for what? It's for God's glory. It's for God's kingdom. The children of God at Corinth forgot one thing, and it's the same thing you and I forget. God saved me and God saved you to live for Him. And when God blesses you, and when things are going great and things are going good, don't leave God out of your life. Don't make it all about you. That's what the children of Israel did. That's what the children of Corinth did. The children of Israel said, we don't care that God delivered us out of Egypt. We don't care that God's protected us. God took us across the sea. We don't care if God's given us water out of the rock. I don't care if God's given us manna. I don't care if God's shading us from the sun, giving us warmth at night, guiding us during the day, and protecting us from all these bad guys. We want quail. We want meat. That's what we want. Children at Corinth, we don't care that God delivered us out of a pagan culture. We don't care that He sanctified us, set us apart, gave us an eternal home. We don't care that God's given us all these blessings in this life. I've got rights to eat meat offered to idols, and by golly, I'm going to do it, and I don't care what they think. You and me today, God delivered us from a life without hope, without a future, without an eternity, and gave us hope. Gave us a future, gave us an eternity. He's given us jobs, He's given us homes, He's given us family. He's given us blessing after blessing after blessing. And He says, I want you to live for me. I want you to love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors, yourself. Be happy in me. And what do? We get God, we push God out of our life and pursue our own agendas at the sacrifice of God. Why? Because after all, God wants me happy. See, that's the lie of the modern church. God wants me happy. No, God wants you holy. And I can show you that one in the Bible. But you can't show me where it says God wants you happy. Happy is based upon happenings. And happenings are not always good. But joy comes from a heart that's filled with God's Spirit. And joy can come out of a person's life no matter what's happening. There's a difference between the two. God wants you and me filled with His Spirit. God wants you and me following Him in all we do. And God doesn't want us focused on ourselves. He wants us focused on, why did I deliver you in the first place? The very thing God delivered the children of Israel for. Go into the promised land. They say, no. The very thing God delivered you and me for. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors yourself. Well, I'm tired of God because I don't need Him anymore. And I don't like people either. So I'm going to do my own thing and live for myself and not worry about it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride goes before a fall. children of Israel fell. The church at Corinth was falling all to pieces. You go to the 11th chapter, and it says a bunch of them had already died off. And folks, you and I are going to face the same fate if we don't get in line with God and realize my purpose in life is the Lord. And anything else in my schedule, I need to change it to fit God's schedule. And if I don't have time for God, you know what? I need to cut back on my schedule a little bit. That's the reality of it, folks. People all the time can't serve God. You know why? They're too busy. Now, how do you think that sounds to God when he says, the sole reason I saved you and delivered you was for my glory? And we tell him, I don't have time for you. Okay. I'll put you in a situation where you'll pray to me every day. That's what he did with the children of Israel. They got on their knees and said, God, I'll seek you every day. That's what he did with the church of Corinth. That's what God does to everyone that belongs to him that doesn't follow him. He said, I will create a situation where I get you to pray, I get you to worship, I get you to follow me. You know why? Pride goes before the fall. He said, this happened as examples to us. Learn from the examples, not from life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are merciful and you give us examples and you give us warning. And Father, I just pray that you would cleanse us as we confess from all our evil, Lord, that we desire outside of you. That we would just stop, step back and take a breath and say, you know what? God has truly blessed us. God has truly blessed me. And God, I am truly grateful for all that you've given me. Father, I thank you for all you've done, for all your many blessings, and pray that we all would this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.